Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Last week, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned how this week I was going to be preaching on the topic of depression. That was on Sunday. On Monday, an article came to me, came to a lot of your attention on Facebook about a young pastor, couldn't be much older than me, wife and three kids, who took his life. And that was Monday evening that I found that out. As the week progressed by, I got text messages from you, from some of you, saying, looking forward to your talk this week, going through a difficult time right now. I've spoken to many of you personally, and I know some of the things that are going on and some of the things that are not going on in your life right now. There are personal reasons why I have chosen the topic, why I have chosen the passage, and why I have chosen the goal today for you. Before I read the passage in Exodus chapter 4 this morning, let me say that without hesitation, I would tell you that this past year has been the most difficult year of my life. And some of you are maybe there with me. Others of you, that year for you was 2 years ago, 10 years ago. For others of you, that year is going to be 10 years from now. And my prayer this morning is that by the sovereign hand of God, for you to know that each one of you are here, not by accident this morning, but for a purpose. And that God has a design for you. Whatever trial you are going through, however heavy and weighty that life feels for you right now, you are not here by accident. God doesn't do that. If you've been a Christian for several years, you understand this. God makes no mistakes. Romans 8:28 does not say that everything is good. It says that everything works together for good. And God uses these times of trial in your life. I could have entitled the sermon today, Don't Waste Your Depression. But I entitled the sermon today, Behind a Frowning Providence. And you'll figure out where that comes from later. Let me briefly highlight a few books for you. Number one, I want to highlight this book to you. This is by a man named C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia guy, and it's called A Grief Observed. It's a book written after the death of his wife and the grief that he endures in the years after that. And read this book. He gets honest in this book. It's a very honest book, almost to the point where it's scary. Read this book. I also recommend Suffering in the Sovereignty of God by Dr. John Piper. Read that. I want to also recommend The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. Many people have discovered this book and have found help from it. And so you may find help from it. With a little bit of hesitation and reserve, I want to tell you to read The Judson History and Legacy. This is Adoniram Judson, the famous Baptist missionary who was called to Burma and spent his life there among the people sharing the gospel and went through absolutely awful times. And I say that I encourage you to read this book with hesitation because you may read it and at the conclusion of it, God may call you away from this place to be a missionary overseas. And that is not a light statement that I make. So don't read that book if you're not interested in that. Exodus chapter 4. And I want to call your attention to a place in Scripture that calls a man who is absolutely inept for the task at hand. Can you relate? Moses was called by God and he had a physical problem. his mind would not communicate with his mouth very well. And let's read about it. In verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, he's arguing with God now. You ever done that before? He's arguing with God. Choose someone else, God. Moses said to God, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, as if that's the point. I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. Isn't that fascinating? I've never been eloquent, and God, you haven't zapped me with eloquence since you've called me. You've heard the expression, what God calls you to, he will also equip you to do, or something along those likes. Not in his case. Sometimes that's true. Other times God says, no, I think I'm just going to leave him right there and let him deal with it in their weaknesses. I've not been eloquent, Lord, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses highlights a physical problem that he has dealt with his whole life, apparently. And here it is. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? In Hebrew, it says it even better. Who puts mouth on man? Isn't that great? Moses, who puts your mouth on you? This isn't news to me that you can't speak. I made your mouth. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. I was there when I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know your problem. That's the point. That's exactly why I'm calling you to this task. Moses, you can't do it. But God can through you. So Moses, who put your mouth on your face? And who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Isn't that fantastic? So I just want to start off and ask you a question this morning. Who made you? Some of us are inclined to look in the mirror and not like what we see, either externally or internally. And let me just share with you this morning, God has made you exactly the way that he wants you to be for his glory. Moses highlighted a physical ailment that he had that in his mind made him ill-equipped for the task. God said, you're right, go anyways. And we have to hear that this morning. And if you'll permit me to also say this, who puts your mind in your head? Not just who gives you your mouth and your ears and the ability to speak, but who puts your brain in your head? Some of you wish that your spouse had a different brain. But who put the brain in your head to cause you to think and make logical inferences and make connections? Who put that mind inside of you? God did. And so the talk this morning about depression is a talk to show you the sovereignty of God in your depression. God uses it. God assigns it. God designs it and can touch your heart with grief and gloominess at any moment he wants to. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Is the human heart off limits for God? Or is God sovereign over it this morning? And I want to accomplish the goal of talking about the sovereignty of God in your depression by doing two things this morning. One, to give you examples of faithful saints who have wrestled with this issue in the past. And I want to give you these people, I want to say as models, but they're, some of them are and some of them aren't, because they wrestled with depression their whole lives and never got a grip on it. There's a mystery about depression that we need to confess together this morning, that sometimes we just do not know why or when or by what means God is going to touch your heart and cause you to sink in your spirit so low that you're not even sure you're going to make it this week. Right away, I just want to say, if God has brought you to the place this morning where your spirits are so low, please hang on today. Hang on. If you are tempted to go places in your minds like the pastor in California, don't do it. It's not worth it. Hang on. God's got something for you. Remember Hannah. Hannah 1:7. So it went on year after year. Hannah's barren at this point. She's getting smack talk from her fellow wife that she has to share her husband with, Peninnah. She's getting trash talk from her. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, being Peninnah, used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. What's the sovereign design of God in the life of Hannah? Why year after year would God bring this barren woman to the temple? As you know, the story goes, she had a boy named Samuel, and he becomes a very important person in the life of King David, to the point where he anoints the future king of Israel, who was a forerunner to the Christ child. You may not know why you suffer with depression and why God has brought this grief upon you and your household. You may never know that in your lifetime. It may be used to touch someone else. It might be used to touch someone close to you. It might be used to change your heart. We do not know sometimes the designs in which God brings us into, but they're there and we have to wrestle with them. Job in 13 verse 5, all of you are familiar with the story of Job, how God took away those things, his family, his possessions from him. In 13:5, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. One of the underlying questions I want to answer this morning is, can you be a Christian and suffer and wrestle with depression? The answer is absolutely yes. Faithful Christians in the past have suffered through depression and have come out of it. And we have lessons. Satan wants you to think that you are the only person in the world that struggles with depression. My friend, you're not. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but I'm willing to bet that many of you have struggled with depression on some level. There's clinical depression, which we'll bring up an example of that here in a minute. There's spiritual depression. Sometimes you have sinned and your spirits have sunk so low that you are just depressed. And God has brought you to this place on this particular time in your life to use that and teach you something. There's clinical depression. There's grief that comes along with spiritual depression. And there's just also circumstantial depression. Things happen in your life outside of your control that you are now dealing with. Some of you might be like Jonah this morning. Jonah went to preach the good news to the Ninevites, and upon God relenting from his disaster of the Ninevites, flees the city eastward, goes up on top of a mountain, and says this: "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I just wonder if anybody is inclined to feel that way this morning. You ever thought those thoughts before? You are not the first believer that God has brought to the place where you are so depressed and so low, you might be tempted to think it's best to end it rather than to keep going. The message for you today is, please keep going. please take heart. Be encouraged. You are not the first person to go through these things, and you will not be the last. Our Lord and Savior, who was modeled after the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesies about the future Christ coming, and he says this: He, being Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't ever pray to God and say to Him, "You do not get it." He gets it. He understands. He is a Savior who is acquainted with your grief. Isn't that encouraging for you this morning? He's acquainted with sorrow. More so than any of us in this room, He's acquainted with grief. Run to your Savior. Scripture says, cast your cares, cast your burdens upon Him, for He cares for you. The good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are all fallen creatures. What one of us is altogether sane in our brains? Which one of us has all got all the marbles together in the bag? We don't. God has wired us all just the way He wants to wire you. And while our minds are fallen, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is going to fix that too. That being your mind. You might say, Matt, I wish you were in my mind today. My mind is a constant storm cloud that will not seem to lift. It's constantly raining. No one knows about it. My spouse doesn't know about it. My parents don't know about it. My best friends don't know about it. But if you were honest this morning, you would say, my mind, Matt, is a cloud. No one understands. No one gets the depression that I'm going through. As Christians, we have to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in these moments. The voice of the Holy Spirit. The way these men that I'm about to present to you also in church history dealt with depression. One of the ways they dealt with the depression is they learned to listen to the voice of truth rather than the voice of a lie, of error. Satan wants to tell you, number one, you're the only person in the world struggling with depression. That's a lie. It's not true. Satan wants to tell you there's no way out of this depression. You're always going to be like this. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. That's a lie. Don't believe it. The Holy Spirit wants to tell you this morning, if you're going through a storm, yes, you're going through a storm. But God has designed your mind and the circumstances around you to bring you to the place where you are on your knees ready to receive a blessing from Him this morning. Let me give you an example of a man named Charles Spurgeon. Many of you know, I talk about him often. Spurgeon was, and his son said this, so it was a little bit biased. His son said, there was no one who could preach like my father. He will ever be known as the prince of preachers. Spurgeon had a mind that was second to none. He read upwards of four substantial 200 pages or more theological books a week. He could stand up here before you as I am now and quote you the line and remember the page on which he read it in the book and quote it the following Sunday. Spurgeon said this. One time, blew me away. He said, I often pray for my people while I'm preaching. I'm not doing that right now, by the way. I'm just preaching. How God creates such an impossible mind as a man like this. It's difficult for me to imagine the mighty eloquent, competent Spurgeon curled up like a ball on the floor weeping for no reason he could tell you. Spurgeon said this. He said, "I could weep by the hour, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Anybody done that today? He said this. He says, "Causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. You may as well fight with the mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back." On October 19th, 1856, he preached at the Royal City Music Hall of the Surrey Gardens, and 10,000 people packed the stadium. And as he was preaching, someone in the crowd yells, "Fire!" And there was a stampede out of the doors. 7 people were killed. Many countless more were injured. The press went on to rip him to absolute shreds after this. And he says this. He says, "Perhaps never a soul went so near the burning furnace of insanity and yet came away unharmed." And most of his commentators did not agree with him. Some of them said this marked the early death of Charles Spurgeon and went on to die in his late 50s. And this was the date that caused his mind to go into absolute lunacy and depression sometimes. So the question is, how do we reconcile this great man with this great depression that he struggled with? How do we do this? I'm not going to tell you just yet. Hang on with me. David Brainerd, this book right here has been the cause of countless missionaries, William Carey, and others. Again, don't read this book if you're nervous God might call you overseas. Brainerd died at the age of 29, I believe. He wrote down his personal journal, which a man named Jonathan Edwards picked it up and edited it. And David Brainerd's journals, I'm holding them in my hand right here. Brainerd wrote this. "Tuesday, September 2nd, 1746, was scarce ever more confounded with the sense of my own unfruitfulness and unfitness of my work than now. Oh, what a dead, heartless, barren, unprofitable wretch did I now see myself to be. My spirits were so low and my bodily strength so wasted that I could do nothing at all. At length, being much overdone, lay down on a buffalo skin, but sweat much of the whole night away." Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in the northeast part of the country, and at the beginning of it, did not feel called to be there, and wrestled with his own heart and wrestled with depression. The simple point I'm making this morning is, yes, you can be a Christian and struggle with low times and struggle with depression. Adoniram Judson, famous Baptist missionary I mentioned earlier, sailed for the shores of Burma and was fruitless there for several years until he finally had his first convert. In between that time, Judson experienced intense personal times of depression. I'll tell you about just one of them. After the death of his first wife, Ann Judson, and after he put 2 children in the ground, he loses it. He goes out in the jungles. He digs his own grave, sits by it, and contemplates his end, and writes this: "God is to me the great unknown.
I believe in him, but I find him not. Are you there this morning? Maybe you've been trying to find God your whole life, and your mind is so wrapped and it is such a cloud this morning that you feel like Judson this morning. I believe in God, but where is he? I can't find him. Where did he go? And let me just tell you, he's right there. He's right in front of your face this morning. He is closer to you than you understand. He has designed your mind and designed the circumstances around your life to bring you to this very moment. And maybe today is your day where you say, Lord God, I'm done. I'm done having it my way. I'm done. I understand now that you have brought me to the place. I am who I am. I'm going to surrender completely to you. My mind is yours. My heart is yours, God. I'm going to surrender to you today. And we're going to give you the opportunity to do that at the conclusion of the worship service. There'll be more instructions about how to do that. Let me tell you about William Cooper. This was a case of clinical depression. He had four bouts of clinical depression in his life where when they came over him, he was absolutely paralyzed. Most of you don't know William Cooper. Many of you know John Newton, contemporary of Cooper, who pastored Cooper through these times. John Newton said, hey, I've got a good idea. I'll start writing hymns. And when I write a hymn, I want you to write a hymn also. And this helped Cooper through his depression. Write. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, write. Write your experience. You may not understand it now, but it will help a Christian. It may help your kids 30 years from now. Write your experience down. But one of the hymns, John Newton, by the way, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, the old slave trader. Right? The African slave trade who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Cooper writes this, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Here's the title of the sermon. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And so they wrote together. They wrote together. And let me encourage you, if you're not the one struggling with depression this morning, maybe God has put you in the life of someone else to help them through their own depression. God has placed you by his sovereignty exactly where he wants to place you. Let me very quickly and briefly give you five possible designs, scriptural designs of your depression. I encourage you to write these scriptures down and go back and look for them. Five possible reasons for your depression. Number one, to display God's power in your weakness. One of the reasons in which God may have allowed you to be who you are this morning is this, to display his power in your weakness. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was in the Apostle Paul, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times, Lord, please take this from me. And God says, no, I'm not going to take it from you to keep you humble. And says this in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God may, in fact, call you to a task that you are ill-equipped for and may never lift the affliction off of you. He may never do that for his sovereign purposes. The question is, are you willing to go and perform the task that he has called you to perform anyways? Number two, possible design of your depression so that you may able to comfort those who also suffer. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction," here it is, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Spurgeon tells a great story where he preaches the text, Psalm 22:1, and preaches, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Spurgeon said he absolutely preached his heart out that Sunday. And the following Monday, a man comes to him. Picture the scene right now in your head. This man's hair was standing up, he says. His eyes about to start from his sockets. And Spurgeon says, "What's going on with this fella?" And after a bit of talking for a few minutes, the guy says, "How did you know what I was going through?" And Spurgeon writes about how he frankly didn't understand what the guy was going through. He says this, "I could not have preached to this man if I had not been confined in the dungeon in which he lay." You see what's going on here? So God may cause you to have a mind that is the way it is so that you can comfort other people going through it and help them through it. Possible design number three is to realign us with God's will. If you're struggling with just circumstantial depression this morning, God has brought you circumstances in life outside of your control, and you are wrestling with it. It could be for your discipline this morning. Listen to Psalm 119:64. It says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Do you hear that? I think I need to read that again. I'm looking at your faces. Psalm 119:64, "Before I was afflicted," meaning when the affliction wasn't going on, "before I was afflicted, I went astray. I did my own thing." But he says, "Now I keep your word." Could it be that God has designed the craziness that is your life right now to be so that after it lifts, you can then keep his word? Perhaps life has just crashed around you right now so that by divine design, you can keep God's word. Number four, to help us long for heaven. How many of you going through an affliction have had this thought afterwards? You know what? Heaven doesn't sound that bad right about now. I remember as a young man, teenager, thinking, and this is just being honest with you, my heart to your heart, I was thinking, I don't want Jesus to quite come back just yet. It would be nice to get married first, have a few kids. Do y'all remember thinking about this as a younger person? And some of you who are at that age might be thinking this. Yeah, Lord, I know I'm supposed to want you to come back right now. I'm a Christian. I understand that conceptually. The Bible tells that, but I'm not really sure. Walk a few more years on this earth. Attend a few more loved ones' funerals. Walk through certain afflictions. And all of a sudden, heaven doesn't sound quite so terrible. Yeah. My simple point to you in bringing that up is, that's not a bad thing. We are to long for heaven as Christians. Now, God decides when we go there, not us. But the simple point is this. Before your affliction, perhaps you weren't longing for heaven as much as you do now. That's a good thing. Reason number five. And this is when I close, to make us more God-reliant. to make us more God-reliant. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received this sentence of death. And here it is. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Maybe God has designed your depression to make you understand not to rely on yourself, but to rely more on Him. God has sovereignly designed His purposes in your life and has, in His wisdom and the fullness of time, sent your affliction in your life right now, whatever you are going through, to bring you to the place where you are fully surrendered to Him. The question is, are you fully surrendered to Him this morning? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is going to fix all this one day. Jesus is going to fix it. But you have to be fully surrendered to Him to do it. And maybe you've come this morning and you're listening to the sermon and this is your day. The Holy Spirit says in the book of Hebrews, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Soften your heart for God to work through you this morning. We have counselors in the church that would love to talk to you about your depression. I would love to talk to you about that, share my experiences with you. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to come to Christ today. If this is the moment in your life where you are going to surrender and you have felt the Holy Spirit call you, please do that today. Pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would bless today. Take the simple words of your scripture and the words that I've spoken today, and I pray that you would use them to help a troubled soul this morning. If there's anyone struggling in the room, I ask that you would bless them. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.